service on Facebook, I thought it would be a really great idea if all the congregation said, "God bless you," to Larry and Debbie Jones. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Let's do it.
God bless you.
Larry
and Debbie. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a Bible reading this morning, and Greg Alexander will read from Acts chapter 4.
Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31, believer's prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what their power, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their hearts and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the early church they face things that we may be up against during our lifetimes too. A little bit different circumstances, but your word speaks to each of us, meets us where we are, and your spirit interprets and translates what's in the scriptures to meet our personal needs today. So we ask that you would do that, that you would use your word in our lives. We thank you that the author is present, even as we read in Jesus' name. Well, how are you doing with the heat? You're good? How many of you are happy for air conditioning? Yeah. Wish we had it. Yeah, that does make a difference. But I'm really glad that some have lived down south or southeast and had 90% humidity. Glad we don't deal with that. There's all sorts of conditions that we live under. But I was thinking back, in talking with some ranch families that have been on their ground for generations, how things have progressed. And there were ranch families in Montana and North Dakota that had separate kitchens so that the heat wouldn't be in the house. They had a coal or a wood stove to cook on, and that thing would get so blazing hot. And you know, in the seasons when it's good for canning, the temperature's right up there too. And so they'd have a separate kitchen even to have their stove in and do all that cooking work and canning work. But we don't have to go back very far. And we realize that the kind of heat that is hardest to deal with isn't the temperature. It's the spiritual heat that Christians get, the flak, and the heat that comes toward the church. And people are anti-Christian, at different times. When I was growing up, it wasn't very severe, very comfortable. But generations come and go, and different things face each of us, and we are in a spiritual battle at this time. And it's a challenge to know the scripture and be able to apply that to the times that we're in right now. The early church had to deal with opposition and knew that they had to live by faith in order to perform God's will. In these days, what will your faith do? What will your faith look like? And I think we have some lessons from the apostles and from God's word here today on how to deal with things that we might come up against at this time. And first of all, we see, thank you, Greg, for reading this. We see it at verse 23 that the first believers focused on God in prayer. And that's a point that I'd like to lodge in our mental notebook, is that when the things come up to us that are challenging to us, the first thing is not to run to the TV or to the newspaper or to the phone or Facebook or what's everyone else think about this, but to turn to the Lord himself. And that's what the apostles did here. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests, the elders, had said to them. And what did they say? What had they said? They, at verse 18 of chapter 4, called Peter and John in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That was the command from the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of Israel. And they said, don't teach or preach anymore in this name. That was law of the land. Now, I ran across something really interesting. Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit, and I think the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor, because they put the Supreme Court on the stand. You're the ones being judged now. You are the ones that are to interpret the law to us. You are the ones that are to uphold God's law and make sure the nation obeys God's law. And what did Peter and John say to this Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin? They said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. What do the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, say to that? Peter and John are saying, you aren't telling us to obey God's law, God's word. You're telling us to shut up and be quiet, sit down, young man. And we're saying, God told us to speak in this name. I think the Lord put him on the spot, made him sweat a little bit there. So when they returned and they told their own people everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them, when they heard this, they raised their voices. They raised their voices and prayed. When Christians prayed together, it became, as Warren Wiersbe wrote, it became the greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem on that day. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, thought they were the ones in power. The Roman soldiers and all that hierarchy thought they were in power. I believe Wiersbe is right. The greatest concentration of power was here in this prayer meeting. They were calling on the one who is over all, over Caesar, over the chief priests. Can we remember that? When we pray, we're appealing to and calling on the greatest power of the universe, the greatest person of the universe. They raised their voices together.
It's really important that Christians be united. You remember what, just jog over in your Bible if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2. And this is being written by the Apostle Paul, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this unites what's happening here in the Jerusalem young church with what God would have for all of us. And the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Being one in spirit and purpose. So when this group in Acts chapter 4, the early church, this is a time when they've come up against the religious leaders that oppose Jesus. They raise their voice in prayer. And the word together could also be translated as it is in some other versions, in one accord. Everything about this praying was united. Everything. There was no discrepancy. They weren't saying, my prayer is going to be better than your prayer. And no competition. It was all in one accord. They were praying together. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, Paul writing again, I want men or people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. They lifted up their voices in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord, they said. And I'd like to just note something here. Sovereign Lord. We noted last week that in praise to God, there is greater power and it overcomes even the political authority that would oppose the Lord Jesus. And here we have a description of God when we say sovereign Lord or sovereign God. Some Bibles are going to say, O Lord God, L-O, capital L-O-R-D, capital G-O-D, Lord God. And it's what was the Greek word here? Because it helps us understand it. D-E-S-P-O-T-A, despota, despota. What it is, and we get the word despot from it. And what do you think of a despot? Not good, except it can be used positively. It can mean something good. And God is the ruler over every authority on heaven and earth and under the earth. No matter where authority might lie, God is greatest authority. When we pray, we're tapping into the greatest authority, the greatest power. And they notice that here. Notice how they name his attributes. He said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. So there's three things that I'd like to point out that they said. First of all, they referred to him as creator. The creator of heaven and earth. Where do we go to find what the Bible says about creation? The book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as creator, he has authority over all he created. And they said, you made the heavens. So they recited his attribute of creator, creation. In verse 25, it says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. You spoke. He is a communicator. When we need to hear from God, where do we go? You know, it's all right to get away by yourself and go up in the hills or go sit by a creek or by a lake or whatever. But if you're going to hear from God, take your Bible with you. It's the Word of God. God spoke. He's a communicator. When I was in Bible school, sometimes we'd stay up late. And even though we were mostly grown young people, I was 20, 21, there was a resident assistant that would come around and say, hey, it's time for lights to be off. And guys would scatter off to their rooms. Well, the lights were supposed to be off. How are we going to have our devotions? And so in leaving, they would, our room was kind of the center of things. But in leaving, they would say, memorize portion tonight. So hide God's word in your heart so you can bring it up when the lights have to be out. But God is a communicator. And here he communicated in Psalm 2 and in your Bibles at verse 25 and 26. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. We saw that it happened at Calvary. We saw that it happened that the nations, the Roman soldiers, the centurion, the Jewish leaders, Jewish people, were willing to put Jesus to death on the cross. So, God, you made and you spoke. And then in verse 28, you decided. Is it all right for a pastor to use a word that you wouldn't ordinarily use in reference to God? A choreographer? But it started with C. What can I say? You gotta do what you gotta do to come up with the right words. But he did. He choreographed all that happened. It was not like it was just running under its own steam. God was in control. Even at Calvary. Even at the trial before Calvary, God was still in control. And it says, they did what your power, at verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It wasn't taking God by surprise. The Father delivered up his Son. When we're caught in difficulties, remember who has all power. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God is able to do, and he's willing to do, and he will do what is seemingly impossible to us above all that we can ask or imagine. And that's what the believers focused on. It was on this God. Our focus isn't on what are we going to do, because the leaders of this land have told us to stop. Oh, no. It was God. No, you hear it. You're in control. And then they moved on. In spite of the threats, the disciples did not shrink back. So at verse 29... we read this continuing part of their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. If it was up to us in this position, what might we pray? God, bump them off. May there be a riot in the streets and they lose their power. Retaliation? We don't have any hints of that here. They didn't pray for the overthrow of the Sanhedrin or the overthrow of the Romans. What they were doing was, as Matthew wrote in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom. And that's what their minds were set on. God's will, God's kingdom, not being distracted and not being thrown back away from their purpose. Lord, consider their threats. Kathy and I have people that were friends of ours a long time ago up at Meade, Washington, north of Spokane. And we heard the story of how that little church got going again. It used to be a church many generations ago. I mean, yeah, it's almost a couple generations since we were up there. But it was a little church in the town of Mead, and it had gotten run down. There was nobody using it anymore. And John Bozell decided to buy his wife, Coral, a little church building. And so they bought it. And they had visions of using it for Sunday school and start gathering in these community kids that are running around all weekend. And so they started fixing it up. And as they were sanding and painting and doing the work inside the church, some high and mighties from a couple of the liberal churches in the area came by. And they said, "What are you doing here? Who told you you could have a Sunday school here?" Kind of sounded like the Sanhedrin. "Who told you to do this?" And their answer was, I heard someone say it, "God did." We wondered, how can we minister in this little town outside of the city of Spokane? What can we do to reach these people? Huh, a church building is for sale. Let's buy it. Let's start a Sunday school. And they did. Lord, consider their threats. They are coming with all the pomp of church leaders and saying, "Unless we told you it's a good idea, it's probably not a good idea." And they say, "No, God told us. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to start a Sunday school here." Their key verse was Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, "Make the most of every opportunity, because," how does the rest of it go? "The days are evil." Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And so that was their call, that was their emphasis. We're going to make the most of this opportunity. So there are threats, there are things that come against the servants of the Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Enable your servants to speak. Powerful opposition excites the need for greater boldness. There are three things about this enabling your servants to speak. The first one is, the message deserves it. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The message deserves the hearing, the telling. Give your servants boldness to speak. I think that's something that we can pray as well. If the Apostle Paul asked for prayer along that line, how much more we? In the end of Colossians, is it chapter 3 or into chapter 4? The Apostle Paul asked them to pray. It's chapter 4 and verse 3. "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Oh boy, we need to pray that for each other. The message deserves it. A clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. And the second thing about this is, Jesus commanded it. He didn't just say, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power. But he said, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the other utter ends of the world." He had also given them this straight command in John chapter 15. Verse 26 says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify for me, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so Jesus gave it as a command. So the message deserves it. Give us boldness to speak. Enable your servants to speak. The message deserves it. Jesus commands it. And then there's a neat little story in 2 Kings that the Old Testament illustrates it. And I'd like to just read a little bit of that story. It's a cool story, kind of a cruel story, because the Syrians, also called Aramaeans, the old word for that country or that area was Aram, and the Aramaeans, the Syrians, had besieged Samaria, the capital of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It had gotten so bad that two ladies had agreed, conspired against their kids to eat their children. Bad situation. And I can't believe how people could do such a thing. But anyhow, they were starving inside the city, and the army, enemy army, was all around the city besieging it. And it was about to fall. And then the Bible says, in 2 Kings chapter 7, there are these four lepers, and they decide, hey, nobody wants us around. We're going to die. We might as well die trying to get some food from the enemy. We might as well go down there. And if they see that we're lepers, they might say, ah, leprosy, and run. And we'd be able to pilfer into their food and so forth, get something to eat. Well, that's the story. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Aramaeans. And if you're there in chapter 7, it's verse 5. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramaeans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. And these four guys that are sick, they have leprosy. They go down there and say, where is everybody? It wasn't us that scared them. Where is everybody? But looks good in this tent. Let's take what they got. So they ate, grabbed some gold and clothing, and they went and hid it, went to a next tent. And then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. There's food here. This is an illustration, Old Testament illustration, of what the gospel is. It's too good not to tell. The Old Testament illustrates it. Jesus commanded it. And it deserves to be told. It's the best message that we could ever hear. So, Lord, enable your servants to speak and stretch out your hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Stretch out your hand. Do whatever is needed to reach people. God, you do the stretching out of your hand. Send us. And in Matthew chapter 28, when it says, to go on and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe. The verb in that, what we are to do, is to make disciples. It's not necessarily saying you have to go someplace else. We are going to be who we are at home wherever we go. If we are vocal at home, we'll be vocal wherever we go. If we're ashamed at home, we'll be ashamed. Even if a mission board sends us to Africa or Indonesia or someplace, we'll be the same person. And so as you go, or the participle going, going as you go about, make disciples. You don't have to go to some other place. But as you go, make disciples. So Lord, you stretch out your hand and you accomplish the work as we go about our going. Wherever we are, you stretch out your hand. And through the name of Jesus, heal, perform miracles. Peter was one of those praying, I'm sure. I wonder if, as he was praying, he also expressed this especially. These wondrous signs. Because at one time, he wasn't acquainted with Jesus, but Jesus met him. And Peter had fished all night and hadn't caught any fish. And Jesus on the shore said, well, cast your nets on the other side. Duh. We've been fishing both sides of the boat. Put your nets in again. And there were so many fish, they couldn't get them all in the boat. Their nets were breaking. And his response to Jesus was, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Do your wondrous signs so people realize I need somebody because I'm a sinful person. Lord, you heal. What's happening in Muslim countries? There are healings going on where it appears, as people give testimony of what happened, that Jesus accompanies a healing that takes place. They have a vision of Jesus in a Muslim family. They turn to the Lord. Lord, you stretch out your hand. You accomplish things that are going to bring people's attention to their need and to the Savior. There was one year that a prison chaplain counted. He said he didn't usually do that. He wasn't a chaplain for the numbers, but he kept track of how many men in the Oregon State Penitentiary System came to Christ and then were active in the follow-up. So not just making a profession and then going to the warden and saying, hey, I'm clean now, I'm good to go. No, it was a discipline of following up in discipleship. And the year that he kept track of that, there were 100 conversions to Jesus. 100 men accepted Christ and followed up in discipleship. Those men probably would not have asked, put me in prison so I can accept Jesus. But God stretches out his hand and is not limited by the people that he reaches. Stretch out your hand, Lord. Do whatever is needed to reach people. And God unmistakably responded to their faith. How did they know that he heard? That he was going to use them? That he was going to move among them? The last verse of the chapter says, or that passage says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. First of all, there was the physical manifestation. It was unexpected. And there are people around here. Have you felt as many earthquakes as some people report? Someone will come on Facebook and say, felt a shake. Did you feel it at 4 o'clock this morning? I was not aware of much at 4 o'clock this morning. I didn't feel it shake. I don't know how this felt around Jerusalem. But the place where they were meeting was shaken. They felt it. It was kind of like when the Holy Spirit descended on them and the wind sound, but their hair wasn't blown. The tongues of fire appeared, but they weren't burned. and all these things come together. God is at work. God is doing something great here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was not a second Pentecost. We'll talk about that just for a minute here. There was one Calvary. One time Jesus was crucified. He was buried and rose again. There was one time in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended and filled those that were praying in the upper room, and 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the day of Pentecost. That was the event. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But now today we are told over and over again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus as our Savior, because He does the cleansing work. He does the sealing work. He does the seal of possession, that we are God's own possession. But we are to be filled daily or moment by moment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us not to be drunk with wine. In that there's debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's necessary so that we don't try to live a Christian life in our own energy. We live it by the Spirit of God. We live it with His strength, with His direction, with His help. And then we see the result of that. They spoke the Word of God boldly. The Greek word has several synonyms to go along with it. They spoke with confidence. They spoke with authority, with assurance, with openness, and with frankness. Just, I'm not preaching to you. I'm just telling what God did for me and how the gospel can change your life, how Jesus can change your life. Save you from hell, give you a destiny of heaven. He's not doing things just for our whims, but He has a purpose for your life. So we're counting on God to save souls. The place was evidently being moved by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" that was creation, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. "Let light shine out of darkness," has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Creator has given us light. The Creator has given us life. The Creator has given us hope. The Sovereign Lord has given us a command. So what does your faith do? What does our faith do? I have three things I'd like to pass on. First of all, we rejoice in the Lord, who He is. God is the focus of our attention. We rejoice in the Lord and who He is and what He has done. The second thing is, what our faith prompts us to do, we pray without hesitation, because He is able to perform all we ask or think, and does it in such a way that we'll recognize Him. We rejoice in the Lord. We pray without hesitation. And we give thanks, the third thing, because all that happens is under God's direction, and He will perform His will to bless us in Christ. He'll perform His purpose in the Lord Jesus. Do you know this God, Sovereign Lord? Do you know the One that's above every rule and authority on earth and heavenly places? You can receive the Lord Jesus today. Ask Him to come into your life, to direct your way. forgive your sin. God desires that we be reconciled to Him through the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can participate, even as the early church, in accomplishing your purpose, following your will. Help us to be alert and self-controlled in these times, self-controlled by leaning heavily on the Holy Spirit. It's His work in us that performs the good, that performs anything that would last for eternity. And so we commend ourselves as a congregation. I'm praying for all of us. I trust we will respond. But we yield ourselves to your authority, to your Spirit who empowers us, and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.